I got sort of obsessed with fungus this week. As you may know, some fungi produce mushrooms, which are the above-ground part of an organism that also has a considerable below-the-ground component, consisting of cobweb-thin, root-like fibers known as mycelium. Underground mycelial networks, or mats, as they are sometimes called, can be quite extensive. The largest known mycelial mat encompasses 2,200 acres in eastern Oregon, and it's estimated to be 2,000 years old. The fungi, which use mushrooms as their reproductive strategy, sometimes generate them in patterns which are indicative of the mycelial mat below. I let myself get carried away with reading about fungi and the functions of mycelium, partly because I find their symbiotic relationship with plants extremely fascinating, and partly because I was wondering if there might be something about mycelia which could, by analogy, perhaps help us to understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to say when he wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, Paul is not always an easy guy to understand. One problem is that he seems to be super fond of run-on sentences. Another is that reading his letters is like trying to listen to only one half of a conversation. Have you ever heard someone talking on the phone and tried to figure out what the person was saying that you couldn't hear? Like trying to make sense of this conversation by guessing what the other end of it would be? Well, that's pretty much the situation that we have in these letters. We know that Paul was writing to a group of fairly new Christians, people whom he had at some point personally met and talked to extensively about how God acted through Jesus the Christ. And we know that this group of people now in Paul's absence was trying to figure out how exactly they were supposed to be living and sharing life together as followers of Jesus. And we surmise that they sometimes sent messages to Paul asking for his clarification and his guidance, but we don't have the messages. We only have what Paul wrote back, what he answered them in response. And so without a full knowledge of the context, it can be hard at times to interpret his comments, his explanations, and his advice. It's worth wrestling with Paul's words, however, because he was extremely well-educated. He was deeply aware of his failings. He was passionate toward God and toward people, and he had a very compelling personal experience with the light of Christ. In the portion of 1 Corinthians that we're going to read this morning, we're picking up as Paul is calling to mind his first in-person meeting with the people of Corinth. This is going to be chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Let's go back to fungus for a couple minutes, and then we'll return to Paul. Mycelium, it turns out, are foundational to the health of most ecosystems. As Derek Jensen puts it, a forest is not just the trees, it is also the fungi in the ground. Mycelia break down complex substances into simpler components. They generate acids and enzymes, for example, which decompose rocks into various minerals that trees and other plants need in order to grow and stay healthy. Often it's the mycelia that absorb the minerals and convey them to the roots of the plants, sometimes receiving in return starches created by the plant's ability to photosynthesize. In other examples of contributions made by mycelium, orchids would not be able to reproduce without the carbon that symbiotic fungi deliver. The grasses which grow in and around the geysers and the hot springs of Yellowstone National Park would die of the extreme temperatures were it not for the heat tolerance conveyed by a fungus wrapped around their roots and stems of those grasses. We probably owe way more to mycelia than most of us realize. As one of the world's foremost experts on fungi says, and by the way, this guy's name is also Paul, our knowledge of fungi is far exceeded by our ignorance. In an effort to more fully understand the capabilities of mycelium, one recent study examined whether plants could communicate with one another via those underground mats or networks. An insect pest was introduced to one plant in a particular area, while other plants were protected from the pest. The infected plant began to generate a chemical meant to repel insects. This is a talent, apparently, that some plants have. And then so did all the other plants connected to that same underground mycelium, even though those other plants had been covered from the ground up so that the damaging aphids could not touch them, and also so that any airborne chemicals that might have been generated by the plant under attack could not reach them. In a parallel scenario, researchers destroyed the fungus in the ground before they introduced the aphids to that one select plant. And in that case, none of the neighboring plants got the message that pests were on the scene, and none generated the chemical repellent except that one plant crawling with aphids. And so, comparing these two situations, the researchers concluded it had to have been that network of underground mycelial filaments which transmitted the signal from plant to plant that the community was in danger and that everybody needed to mount their defenses against an aphid attack. My point really is just that there's way more going on than an untrained or uninformed eye can see when looking at plants growing in a field or a garden. Once you know, you can be amazed by all the levels of interconnection and interrelationship. But until we know, we move through the world fairly oblivious to all kinds of astonishing interdependencies. Paul's letter, I think, is directed toward helping those who receive his message to open up to new ways of perceiving and new ways of understanding what's really going on at a deep and interconnected level in the world. Paul is emphatic that whatever he has to say or share, it is not about him. It's not about him trying to be important or impressive or flashy. It's not about trying to gain status or win followers for himself. He has no dreams of fame or fortune. He's got one thing on his mind and one thing only: Christ crucified, who is also Christ raised by the power of God. Paul knows himself to be feeble and fumbling, This truth serves as an important purpose, he points out. If you received my message, he says, and were touched and transformed by it, it wasn't anything riveting that I did. It was the power of God at work through my weakness, reaching you even though I was fearful and trembling. Paul does not think of himself as some sort of elite public speaker on the TED Talks circuit. He thinks of himself as a flawed human being willing to be used as a conduit for God's message. With that being made clear, Paul invites us then to consider what God is up to and how God reaches out to us. You're not going to find God's wisdom being declared by the forces in this world interested in making themselves grand or important, or those interested in putting others under their control, he says. God's wisdom is quiet. It is hidden. It is eternal. God's wisdom is hard to see or hear or even imagine, like mycelium perhaps, until someone shows you. And, Paul announces, God is showing us. God is showing us God's wisdom, and it takes the form of self-giving love. God is making this revelation by means of the Spirit, which is moving in God and moving in and around us, to weave the connection between us and make us aware of Christ Jesus. God's divine identity is being shared fully and freely with us, helping us to understand that we are gifted with life and gifted with the ability to do and be God's work of love in the world. Paul admits this is probably not the way we've been taught to think or what we've been urged to aspire to by many of the factors in this world that have sought to influence us. But for Paul, the shift to seeing things from a Christ-infused spiritual framework is a shift so wonderful, so liberating, so promising and grace-filled that he's gladly giving every ounce of his energy to helping others become truly and fully receptive to what he calls sharing the mind of Christ. He's well aware that his message is foolishness to some of his listeners and offensive to others. But he has no regrets about dedicating himself wholeheartedly to knowing nothing except Christ crucified, because for Paul, this has been the way to profound awareness of the love of God. He is eager for the people that he's shepherding and teaching to experience the relief of leaving behind quarrelsomeness and one-upmanship in favor of the joy of embracing and being embraced by the guidance of God's gracious Spirit. The bottom line is that Paul experienced and talked about God in ways that were different, uncomfortable, and shocking to most of his contemporaries. People back then had a really hard time getting their hearts and minds around the idea that Christ, who was crucified in what appeared to be a moment of terrible powerlessness, could be in that same moment revealing and conveying the wisdom and righteousness and holiness and saving power of God. Today, a lot of people are having a hard time holding on to or even accepting the idea that God exists at all, let alone that Jesus could be revealing and conveying the wisdom and righteousness and holiness and saving power of God. And I think that's why I wanted to bring fungus into the conversation. For some people, old ways of picturing God or talking about God and how God works in the world may no longer be as helpful as they once were. Maybe at least some of us need new mysteries to think about to help us get back in touch with what Paul and others whose words are preserved in the Bible were trying to teach. Maybe the idea is foolish, but it seemed worth a try, at least as an experiment, if nothing else. And so for me, the possible analogy is something like this. If complex ecosystems the world over are being nourished and strengthened, created and repaired by the presence, activity, and partnership of tiny but extensive threads of fungus under the ground. Is it not also possible that Paul's understanding of God's wisdom as hidden, secret, and yet the source of human sustenance is an accurate one? Mycelium is so literally humble that it does its work in the dirt. It's so fragile that it is destroyed when the soil is tilled. And yet it has the power to undergird and feed and connect forest and field alike. When damaged, it can regenerate. Aren't those some of the same things that Paul was trying to say about Jesus when he focused on him as Christ crucified? That Christ is defined by humility and vulnerability, and yet ultimately is undergirding and feeding and connecting us all? I am certainly not trying to imply that Jesus is a mycelial mat, although I will point out that Paul Tillich, a well-known theologian of a previous generation, often famously referred to God as the ground of being. I'm just suggesting that the mycelial network might be a way to help us picture or think about what Paul means when he describes a spirit which can both plumb the depths of God and be given to human beings. Perhaps just as plants and fungi are deeply, and to us still quite mysteriously, interrelated, so also human beings and God, and indeed all of creation, are deeply interrelated. The fungus expert Paul Stamets recently remarked that biological systems are so complex that they far exceed our cognitive abilities and our linear logic. It sounds to me like these two Pauls, separated by so many centuries, might have something in common, both of them perhaps being fond of pushing the boundaries of conventional thought. The Paul who wrote this letter to the Corinthians certainly was eager to draw attention to the spiritual dimensions of reality and to point out that the Spirit offers avenues to wisdom and understanding which we may not have previously considered. As we pursue wisdom in any or all of its forms, we would do well to remember that talking, writing, discussing, reflecting may prove helpful, but living in love is essential. Paul was fixated on Christ crucified because Jesus showed us what perfect love looks like. Let us never be so foolish as to miss that crucial element of the message. Gracious and holy God, we long not only for our spirits to be made whole, but for the entire world to be healed and made well by your love. This morning we pray for the safety of the athletes throughout the Olympic competition, as well as for the residents of the region that is hosting them. We give thanks for the rain that fell here this week. We ask for wisdom to use well this precious gift of water. We send our blessing with the guests who lived here at our church these last 2 weeks and have now moved on either to newly rented homes or to a neighboring congregation or back to the challenging circumstance of having no shelter from the rigors of the world. We thank you for the opportunity to extend care and kindness to these friends in difficulty while they were with us. May the generous contributions of time, food, clothing, and companionship offered by many within this family of faith create space for a deepened and increasingly enlivening relationship with you. Our eyes are open, Lord, to the reality of homelessness all around us. We are mindful as well of the terrible suffering of children in various conflicted parts of the world. At times it's quite overwhelming for us. And so, dear God, please fill us with the light of your hope and show us each day the power of your Spirit at work. Many of us are grieving, O God. Many of us face daily work or health or relational challenges. And yet, your love sustains us. Therefore, this morning, we once again pray together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, the glory forever. Amen.